We turn in the Word of God to the passage read a moment ago, to Numbers 10. And I want to focus upon verse 29. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. In verse 11 of this chapter, the children of Israel begin their journey from the wilderness of Sinai to the promised land. And throughout the chapter, the tribes are all placed in order so that when they move forward, they will move forward as one army, as one people. But before they leave, Moses gives this great invitation to his brother-in-law, Hobab. Come with us, he says. And it has in it surely every gospel truth unhesitatingly set forth, that believers in themselves, as they hear it, may themselves rejoice and be thankful. And so our theme this evening is an Old Testament invitation that still stands. An Old Testament invitation that still stands. We note here in this verse, first of all, the testimony of Moses. Moses says, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. So he bears testimony. He bears witness of what his life is about. What is central to his existence. Why he is what he is. Where he is. Where he's from. Where he's going to. And you will notice three things here. First of all, there's a sense of pilgrimage. A sense of pilgrimage. We are journeying, he says, onto the place. Moses, like all the Israelites of old, are no longer slaves in Egypt. No longer in bondage. They have been set free. God has gloriously and supernaturally come and delivered them from their bondage. With miracles, signs, and wonders, he set them free. So they've been set free. What now? Has God delivered them from bondage to leave them in a state of, I suppose we might say, neutrality? Work it all out for yourself? No, he redeemed them. He delivered them that they would go on a journey to a place that he himself has specified. So they become sojourners. They become pilgrims. And when you go through Scripture, this is how God's people are described. Pilgrims. Sojourners. That's how Jacob described himself to Pharaoh. That he is a pilgrim. That he is a sojourner in Genesis 47:9. It's how Paul describes the believers in Hebrews 11:13. He says, look at all these men and women of faith. What do they all have in common? They're all pilgrims. They're all sojourners. They're on a journey. Where are they journeying to? They're journeying to a city built by God. And it's what Peter calls Christians. 1 Peter 2:11. I beseech you as pilgrims. So here is Moses. He's bearing testimony. And the very first thing he draws attention to, we are on a journey. We are pilgrims in this world. And that's how Christians are to see themselves. No matter what your age may be, the children who are Christians, teenagers who are Christians, and the rest of us who are oldies as Christians, we're all pilgrims. We have got all this in common. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. A sense of pilgrimage. Second, there's a sense of purpose. It's all very well saying I'm on a journey. What's the purpose? He says, unto the place which the Lord sent. They were delivered in order to enter into a journey to go on a pilgrimage. But they're going to a specific place. Nothing vague, nothing mystical about this. It is plain, simple, direct, intelligible, can be understood. There's a clear purpose in their lives. They were not redeemed to become loafers and wasters in this world. They were redeemed and given a purpose. And here's a purpose that defines their lives. Here's a purpose that shapes their lives. Here's a purpose that governs their lives. They are destined for Canaan, for Jerusalem. Abram, in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says of him, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Immediately you can see from the language, this was not any ordinary earthly city. No, this was something more grand. This was something more glorious. This was something more majestic. God built the city to which he is journeying to. So that's what he's got his eye upon. You immediately think, do we not, of Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress? Where are they traveling to? To the celestial city. That is a city built by God. What kind of city is it? Verse 16 of Hebrews 11 says, an heavenly one. That confirms what we've just said. It's not an earthly city. It's a heavenly city. And when you think of that great example of Moses in Hebrews 11 also, we're told that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Everything else he jettisoned, he rejected, he turned against. And why did he do it all? He did it all for Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses followed the Savior. There was nothing in Egypt that could be compared to following Christ. And so the journey that he was on, he got a sight of, he got a vision, he had an understanding of the end of the journey. He saw him who is invisible. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he forsook Egypt. He left it all behind him. Nothing more to do with Egypt. He had been delivered, he had been set free. So there's a sense of pilgrimage with a sense of purpose. There's a place that I am going to. And that place is Canaan. But there's a third element to this first point. The foundation of this hope and pilgrimage. Someone might say, well, where did you get such a crazy notion from? Sounds daft. Upon what is it based? And that is a good question. Upon what is this pilgrimage based? Well, he tells us, the Lord said, I will give it you. So it's all based upon the plain word of the living God. So it's the word of God that is the foundation of this pilgrimage. A word of promise. This is an authoritative infallible, unshakable, unchanging word. And that's the basis to all his hope. That's the basis of his testimony, of his witness. This wasn't based upon myth or fancy. Wasn't based upon an inclination or a sudden impulse that entered into his life. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a dream. He says openly, unashamedly, God said. That's the basis. And when you go through Scripture, you get the repetition of the same point. It's a common factor. For example, for the benefit of the children amongst us, why did Noah build an ark? Because God told him. God said, build an ark. So he did exactly what God said. Why did Abram leave Ur of the Chaldees? Because God came and God said, Abram, leave, go. And he went. He obeyed the word of God. If you ask Moses, Moses, what are you trusting? What are you depending upon? How can you be sure? Moses would reply, very simple, the Lord said. That's it. The Lord said. God has spoken. Take, for example, the book of Joshua. What's the whole point of the book of Joshua? We're told at the end of the book, the whole point of the book, to demonstrate God keeps his word. Not one thing failed of all that the Lord had spoken concerning Israel. They trusted the word of God. That's the basis. That's the foundation. So I asked you simply this evening, what is the basis of your life? All of us are on a journey. We saw that when we sang Psalm 1. There are two ways, two paths. The path you're on, what's the basis of it? If you're a Christian this evening, I'll ask you, what's the basis? What are you trusting? What are you depending on? What's the foundation? Surely the answer is with Moses. What God has said in his word. That's what I take for myself. God has spoken. God has said. That then is the testimony of Moses. We are journeying on to the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Who amongst us has the same testimony? Who amongst us has got the same sense of pilgrimage? Young, middle-aged, older, are you on this pilgrimage? But then secondly, the invitation to Hoban. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. What a wonderful invitation is issued to this brother-in-law of his. Two things we note here. First of all, that it was direct and personal. It was a direct and personal invitation. Moses didn't speak in generalities. He didn't stand there like a sort of a railway announcer and say, well, if there's anybody who was interested in coming with us, you'd be most welcome. No, he goes to Hobab. He says, come thou. Come thou with us. He's saying, yes, you personally. And gospel invitations are like that. Christians speak directly. directly to individuals. We speak plainly to individuals. And we've got those excellent examples in John's Gospel. I mentioned this morning in John 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Personal, direct. No waffle here. No vagueness here. He explains it simply as it is. And then later on in the chapter, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael saith unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So it's a direct, personal invitation. Hobab, he says, come thou with us. I want you to come with us on this journey. I want you to join us on this great pilgrimage to that celestial city, to that land that God has given us. It's a great invitation, isn't it? I don't know how often you've heard the gospel or how often you attend church, but I'm confident that if you come here Sabbath by Sabbath, you will have heard the gospel. I can also guarantee it's always the same. Come thou with us. Come with us on this journey, on this pilgrimage. Are you on that pilgrimage? But there's a second part to it. It was an encouraging and promissory invitation. We will do thee good, he says. And do you not see that amongst the Lord's people? Oh, I know that in many ways, as Christians, we are failures. I know that many times we neglect the things that are required of us and fail often in the way we do these things. But yet, it's still there. What does Paul say in Galatians 4, verse 15? I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. We will do thee good. That's a characteristic of believers. They don't keep all these things to themselves as the selfishness of the world does. No, they say, come with us. We want you to have it all as well. Everything we have, we want you to have. We hold nothing back. It's not for a select few of those who were on the pilgrimage or on the journey. No, we share it all amongst ourselves and with one another. All this kindness and goodness. Paul says in Hebrews 10:34, ye had compassion for me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What gives rise, what motivates Christians to be able to say, we will do thee good? What motivates them is exactly what Paul says in Hebrews 10. Because you've got something better to come. You have an enduring substance to come. That which God gives you will outlast anything in this world. And so that is why Paul says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me to do me good, That's the glory of this invitation, isn't it? That's the thrill of this invitation. What are Christians like? This is what they're really like. Don't listen to what all the critics tell you about Christians. Don't listen to what the world tells you what Christians are like. Christians know exactly what they're like. They know all their faults and all their flaws. But the Lord has done a great work in their lives. The Lord has changed them. And in that change, what do? They are kindly affectioned one toward another. There's a kindness, an affectionate kindness that goes from the hearts of believers to others. And you have it here. Moses says to Hopa, come on this journey with us. Come on this pilgrimage with us. We are going to a place that the Lord has told us about. And the Lord has promised it. And his word is unshakable. His word is unchangeable. His word is infallible. And that's what we're resting upon. So we're off on this pilgrimage. And we want you to come with us. And along the way, we will do thee good. Oh, there's going to be a lot of trials for these people. And they're going to face a lot of battles, great struggles. But the one thing that you will notice as you work your way through this journey, how as a people, they look after each other. They stand together. One people. On this single pilgrimage, on this grand journey. No matter what difficulties the Lord's people have with each other, the believer will always say, it's still my people. There's no other people I'd rather be amongst. Why? For we're on the same path. We're on the same journey. We're going to the same place. We've got the same blessings and privileges from the same Lord. That is why. And then thirdly, the promise from God. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. It is no accident that Moses again refers to the Word of God. That too is a characteristic of believers. They bring everything back to the Word of God. They start with the Word of God. They draw some deductions, conclusions, and then they come back to the Word of God. Then they draw a few more. And they add one line upon another, one truth upon another. Always referred back to the Word of God. So they're a Word-centered people. That's why the Bible is so important to them. Without this word of God, everything is uncertain, it is debatable, it is fallible. I do find it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, if not astonishing, to hear those who are not Christians mocking Christians for their adherence to the word of God. They come to Christians and they say, well, you know, you Christians, you're narrow-minded, bigoted people. Your minds are closed because you want to bring everything to the Word of God. We, by contrast, we clever, rational, intelligent beings, we trust everything the scientists tell us. Who's the most intelligent person there? Science. Scientists. They're changing their minds all the time. You see that? You only have to look at all the warnings that are given about food. 1 week potatoes are bad for you, the next week they're good for you. 1 week salt is bad for you, next week it's good for you. Butter was bad, now it's the end thing. You can't get enough butter. And here we're being told that we Christians are narrow-minded, bigoted, stupid, unintelligent. But these very same people, they're going to believe what the scientists tell them. But you can hardly believe a word they tell you, because 1 week they say one thing, and the next week they say another. When I was a lad at school, the textbooks we had make fascinating reading. they tell us, well, we're all heading for an ice age. Now here I am in my 50s, and I'm being told we're not heading for an ice age. We're all going to be burned up. And that's only a few years. Apparently it's more clever and more intelligent to believe what is uncertain, what is changeable, than to believe what is absolute and uncertain, that never changes. And what's even more bizarre, these clever, intelligent people want all us Christians who are believing parents arrested and locked up and our children taken from us because we dare to teach them, you believe the Bible, as opposed to believing the announcements of scientists. Well, let's notice three things here about this promise from God. First of all, he says, the Lord hath spoken. This is a supernatural assertion. If God did not speak, how much would we know? Nothing. We would know nothing about God. We would know nothing about heaven. How little we would know. We would be fumbling in the dark. God has spoken. The Bible tells us that he spoke this world into existence. He spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so on. He spoke clearly in Jesus Christ. The Lord hath spoken. That raises a question. Well, what has the Lord said? Well, that brings us to the second element. The Lord hath spoken good. Now, there are many things that God has said about himself. He has spoken of himself in terms of his holiness, as a God of justice, a God who is sovereign, a God who is all glorious. He has also spoken of his wrath and judgment to come. But Moses directs us to another aspect of what God has spoken of, and that is what he calls good. The Lord has spoken good. It's the point Jacob makes so prominently as he recalls God's dealings with him in Genesis 32 and verse 12. Here is Jacob, and he's talking to God. And he says to God, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. God had said, I will do thee good. Well, here he is some time later and he says, but God, you said to me, thou saidst, I will do thee good. So he takes God's own word and he prays it back to God. And this is God's message to Moses, way back in the book of Exodus and the chapter 6. God had said to Moses from Exodus 6, verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That's what Moses is recalling. He said, the Lord said, I will do you good. Hobab, God has said, he will do his people good. Come with us. See that goodness of God. And he's already done us good. He said, I will deliver you. He has. I will set you free from bondage. And he has. And he's made a promise to us. I have a place for you. That's where I'm bringing you to. So that's why we're on the journey. Because God has said, I will do thee good. Sometimes when people are convicted about becoming Christians, you know what they say? Oh, well, you know, preacher, I'll have to leave this and I'll have to give up that and I'll have to turn away from this. And you listen to all the stuff they say they're going to leave, all the cost, they say, all the trouble and all the hassle, and this one will not like me anymore and I'll be faced with this kind of difficulty. What does Moses say? We're on a journey. God has said he will do us good. You think he's going to stand there and say, oh, well, you know there'll be some difficulties along the way and there'll be some losses and disappointments and all the rest. No, he says, God has said, I will do you good. That's what I'm depending on. That's what I'm living for. That's what I want from God, no matter what this journey will bring to us. God has said, I will do thee good. But to whom is all this good going to be given? That brings us to the third element of this point. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Who are the recipients of all this good that God promises to give? It is exclusive to his people. Now, whether you like it or not, God has a chosen people. And to that people, he has made over to them many great and precious promises. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4. He says that God hath given to us. What is more, God has ordained that for his children, all things will work for good. That's what God has ordained. Many of you will instantly recall the verse in Romans 8:28. All things for good. Well, for whom? To them that love God. Who is that? Them who are the called. So the God of heaven, the triune God, the God who made the world, the God who made you, this God says, here's my promise. I will do good to all my children. To all my people. Earthly fathers, they're supposed to know, and generally do know, to do good to their children. That is an ordinary illustration. That's what we see around us. Well, if ordinary fathers do good to their own children, how much more shall our heavenly Father do for his children? That's what Moses is saying. God does not speak this way of everyone. That's a tragic reality. That is the solemn reality. Not everyone is a child of God. So they cannot claim even this great statement in Romans 8. How often we hear people who are not Christians, they say, oh, everything's going to be all right. Everything's not going to be all right. They have no warrant to say such. But on the other hand, how often we hear Christians and they talk as if everything's a tragedy. Everything's just gone wrong. It's going to be wrong. We have a thing called Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong at the wrong time will go wrong. Let me say to you, if you're a Christian, God has ordered everything will be all right. All things for good. For whom? For them that love God. How do you know them? They are the called. God has ordered that. But someone might object, and they might say, but you're, what about Esau? Esau had lots of things. He had riches and possessions. You tell me that God does good to his own people? Well, how do you explain Esau? I'm thankful for Jonathan Edwards. He gives us this answer. Those whom God hates, he is often pleased to give them plenty of earthly things. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? In other words, you cannot, on the basis of wealth, say, I belong to God. Someone without wealth, they do not belong to God. Even one who's not a Christian, Alexander Pope, made this statement a long time ago. We may see the small value God has for riches by the people he gives them to. Do not look at wealth as an indicator. But the Apostle Paul tells us that this good that God does, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, let's come to application of this. I ask you first and foremost, what is your response to these words? If we read the next verse, we get a tragic response. Hobab said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. What a foolish response. Why was it foolish, you may ask? Because if you read on in this book, we learn that the Midianites, to which this man belonged, were judged by God. You read in Scripture where God says, vex the Midianites and smite them. Now you may immediately reply by saying, well, if only Hobab had known, if he had known what was going to happen, then he would not have said no. Do you really think that is what would have happened? Let me give you two biblical examples as to why that argument is wrong. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Enoch preached. What did he preach? He preached of the Lord coming in judgment. Enoch was converted when Methuselah was born. In Methuselah, God told him that he was going to destroy the world. Judgment was coming. So in his conversion, he took up this message. God is coming in judgment. How many people listened to Enoch? You may say, well, I don't know. Well, I'll put it differently. How many entered the ark? That's how many. He warned them of judgment. They didn't listen. Consider how many have heard the gospel. And in the gospel, preachers and believers say to those who are unconverted, there's a day of judgment coming. How many believe? Well, there are some who believe. But how many hear and do not believe? Here is Moses to Hobab. They're at a fork in the road. Moses turns to Hobab and he says, don't go that way. Come with us. We will do thee good. The Lord has spoken good. The Lord's going to do us good on this journey. Hobab said, no, I'm not going with you. What's your response? Oh, if you're a Christian, in your heart you will say, oh, I know what road I'm on. I'm on that journey behind Moses. That's where I am, on that same pilgrimage. And when this pilgrimage is over, I'll be in the very same place. I'll be there with all the children of God. How did you come to this meeting? Did you come as one who is following Christ on that same journey as Moses? If you came on a different basis, if you came and you're on that broad road, I would simply say to you, friend, do not go home that way. Here in this congregation, they've been remembering the Lord and His death. For Christians, this is a grand time. You don't know the Lord. Do not go home without Him. But then secondly, the cost of going with Moses. Hobab said, I will return to my land and people. He wouldn't give up his people and his possessions. He would not give them up for the word of God, or the promise of God, or the land of God, or all the goodness that there is in God. He preferred the things of this world. He's an utter fool. He chose the material over the spiritual. He chose the earthly over the heavenly. He chose what was temporary over the eternal. That's what makes him a fool. But you know, that cost still remains the demands of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ lays out the very same conditions in Mark 8, verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Matthew 10. Matthew records similar words by the Savior. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The cost is simple. You cannot love anyone or anything in this world before Christ or more than Christ. Genesis 12, God said to Moses, leave your kindred, leave your country, come and follow me. Paul said, a New Testament example, Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the cost. But as outweighed by the promise, I will do thee good. To those who are Christians, I leave you with this. What are you telling the world? What is your witness to the world? Moses gives you a very simple pattern to follow. One simple enough for children to follow, teenagers to follow, and for all the rest of us to follow. Come with us. We will do thee good. Why? Because we're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. Why are we on it? The Lord has called us to it. The Lord has said, I will do thee good. We will do thee good. The Lord will do us good. How simple is that? Can we not all as Christians, in light of all that the Savior has done for us, go out simply and share these things with neighbors and friends and colleagues. In the words of Moses, we are journeying onto the place in which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thy with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good. concerning Israel. Amen. Let us pray.